There's a story told of a young man. He was of marrying age, but single. And he took a shine to a young lady in the congregation in his church and asked her out on a date for the purpose of courtship and perhaps getting to know one another, getting married. And she said no. And he was crushed. So he went to his pastor and he said, "Pastor, what shall I do? I know that if we could just get together, she and I, this would be a very good match. We could get married." And the pastor said, "Son, take a lesson from the Old Testament Israelites. As they marched around Jericho 7 times and the walls came a tumbling down, you march around her 7 times and the walls of her heart will come a tumbling down." So he went to this young lady and said, "Stand right there just for a minute." She said, "What on earth are you doing?" He said, "The pastor said that, I asked you for a date and you said no. And the pastor said that if I marched around you 7 times, that the walls of your heart would come tumbling down and you would go out with me." And she, she's young. And she reasoned in her heart that, well, if that's what the pastor said, I guess I'll go out on a date with you. And I just want to end that story by saying that by God's grace, somebody a little bit more understanding of what the scripture said intervened in that situation before the marriage happened and said that's not quite the way that God's guidance works. That's what we're going to talk about today. As we end up the year 2019, we're going to talk about how do we understand the will of God? And the reason that I want to bring this out today is because it's the end of the year, and I figure that everybody's a little bit exhausted from the holidays, maybe a little bit tired from the game last night, and I just want us to get our minds kind of, our heads kind of screwed on straight as we head into the year 2020, okay? So the question that we're going to wrestle with today is this: how does God provide guidance for his people today? How does God provide guidance for his people today? And we're going to look at first some popular views on guidance. One of the reasons that I wanted to give this message today is just because so oftentimes in the wider church, not so much Delaware Bible Church, but in the wider church out there, there are people that are advocating all different kinds of views on how to discern the will of God, how to understand God's will for your life, how to hear from the voice of the Lord, all these kinds of, and you can find their books on Amazon, you can find videos on YouTube, there's all kinds of stuff out there. A lot of it is garbage. And so I just want us to think clear-headedly about how we as Christians ought to seek the will of God. So here are some things that people will say: "The Lord revealed this to me," and its close cousin, "The Lord put this on my heart to tell you." Now, you laugh, but this is stuff that people say. Amen? Everybody in this room knows somebody who says this, right? Okay, just checking. Maybe you're one of those people. I don't know. We need to be kind and we need to be as gracious as we possibly can, because when somebody says, "The Lord revealed this to me," here's what they could mean. And this is not bad at all. It could mean that in their study of God's word, something, some concept, some principle, some biblical truth came to their minds in a fresh way that it's never been seen by them before. And so they're kind of like working that out in their lives. And they share with you because you brought something up that reminded them of that. "The Lord revealed to me that this and this and this." And that's okay. But other people will say, "I was in the shower, and all of a sudden, I got this vision, and that vision instructed me to do this, that, and the other thing." And I just want to say that I give you full permission to question that as being from the Lord. That could be from low blood sugar. It could be from pizza the night before. It could be from a whole host of things. You know, maybe their blood pressure dropped when they hopped in the shower. I don't know. But this is something that folks say. So we have to ask, I think it's always good when somebody says, the Lord revealed something to me, or the Lord spoke to me, to ask the next question, which is, how did that happen? Did that happen as a result of your study of the scripture, or did that happen in some way that you claim to be supernatural? It's important that we ask that next question. Oftentimes when people say they spoke to me, they'll point to 1 Kings 19, and they'll point to the story of Elijah, where Elijah heard the voice of the Lord in a still small voice. The ESV renders that as a low whisper. And they'll take that to mean that God speaks to us today kind of in our spirit, or in our an unction that we have, or some sort of feeling, some sort of experience that we have that speaks to us. And again, I want you to feel free, and you should ask the next question. How did the Lord speak to you? Well, he spoke to me through the study of his word. Good. That's fantastic. The Lord still speaks to us today. He speaks to us through the revealed word of God. But if that person says, the Lord spoke to me in a still small voice, just saying, you might not want to bank your whole life on that. Okay? What do you know to be true of Elijah that's not true of, for example, Scott Teedy? Elijah prayed and called down fire from heaven, and what happened? Fire came down from heaven, right? Elijah did a lot of things that Scott Teedy doesn't do. Why? Because God was using Elijah at a particular time and place to carry out a specific mission. And so he allowed Elijah to work signs and wonders to show the people that he was God's man. How about this one? The Lord gave me a dream. And people will point to Acts chapter 2, verse 17, where we read this. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, what are the first three rules of Bible interpretation? Context, rule number two. Context. Rule number three. Wow, you guys are good. Context. And so if you look at Acts chapter 2 in context, the Apostle Peter is making a speech. He's quoting the Old Testament prophet Joel. So he says this, your daughter shall prophesy, your young men see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And then he turns the corner and says, and in these previous days, Jesus has come working signs and wonders and miracles and stuff, thus verifying that he was God's anointed one. The question that you have to ask yourself is Acts chapter 2, verse 17, the normative Christian experience? And the answer to that question is clearly no, it's not. It's not. When God is doing something miraculous, he sends people that do these types of things, and usually points to a person who's doing something like Jesus Christ was doing in coming to the earth, declaring himself to be God, living a perfect life, dying on the cross for our sins. Some people that I trust have told me over my Christian life, they've said this: don't ground your theology in the book of Acts alone. Reconcile the book of Acts with other sources in the Bible, because Acts is a transitional book. It's going from the Old Testament law to the New Testament, New Covenant. And so there's a lot of changes and things that are happening in the book of Acts. So just heed that warning there. Other people will say this: I put God to the test. In other words, they'll say it this way: I put out a fleece and God responded. God, if I wake up tomorrow and the sun's out, I'll know that I'm supposed to do this. Or if I wake up tomorrow and it's raining, then I'll know to do that. And they take this from Judges chapter 6, when Gideon laid out a fleece and he asked God, if I'm supposed to do this mission that you've called me to do, then, you know, make the fleece wet and the ground around it dry. And God did that. And then the next day he said, entertain me one more time, Gideon said. Now tonight, make the fleece dry and the ground around it wet. And God did that. And so people take that and say, well, that must be the way it works. You must have to ask God to do a certain thing, and then he'll do it. And then he'll confirm that that's the way you're supposed to go. That's how we get guidance. But again, if you read that in context, you'll see that Gideon was a very fearful man. very reluctant to carry out the mission that God had given him. The account of Gideon opens with him threshing wheat in a wine press. He was hiding from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, you know, I need you to go. The Lord has called you into service to do this thing. And the whole time he was like, really? I don't know. I'm not your guy. There's another guy over there that's better. I'm from a bad family. You know, I just. And so what we see in this context is we see God working with a man who is very far from perfect and very far from trusting the Lord and what he says. What we certainly don't see is we don't see a formula for discerning the will of God in Gideon and the fleece. We don't see that. It's a descriptive episode. It's not prescriptive. Last one, somebody will say, someone prophesied over me. And so they've prophesied over me and told me that I was going to do this, that, and the other. So I guess that's God telling me that I need to go do this, that, and the other. Now, I want us to be very careful when it comes to stuff like this, because again, I think we need to be as gracious to our theologically different brothers and sisters as we possibly can. But I'm very uncomfortable with anybody who says something like this. And the reason why I'm uncomfortable is because I've read Deuteronomy. And I know what the Lord says about people who claim to be prophets of the Lord, but who are not. Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 20, says, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." That's pretty stark. And if you say in your heart, how will we know what the Lord, how may we know that the Lord has not spoken? He goes on to say, the word of God goes on to say, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, then that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. The people on planet Earth today that are claiming the name of Christ, that are claiming to be prophets, quote unquote, will admit to you that they've been wrong numerous times. I just think it's fortunate that they don't live in Old Testament days, because the people of Israel would have been commanded to pick up rocks and throw them at that person until they stop moving. I think we need to be very careful about taking our direction in life from somebody who comes up to us and presumes to prophesy over us. And I'll explain why as we go through our text this morning. There's numerous other ways that people say that God speaks to them. Angelic visitation, coincidences. I love coincidences. people say this all the time. Hey, by the way, did you know that when Carl and Vera Witt lived on Bell Avenue, their phone number was 369-6477. You know what my cell phone number is? 963-6477. Do you know what that means? Nothing. Doesn't mean a dang thing. It's just a coincidence. Now, let me be careful to say something here. My wife Tracy and I are married. We have a deep, intimate relationship. She can speak to me non-verbally with her eyes or her gestures. She can shoot a glance at me that tells me I'm in trouble. And she can shoot a glance at me that says, I love you so, so much. And that's really cool that we have that form of communication. I'm not here to say this morning that that if you're out and about and you see something that perhaps jogs your memory about some specific thing that the Lord has done for you, or directs your attention to call someone or to make contact with someone that you haven't talked to in a long time, that you shouldn't praise the Lord that you've got such a deep and abiding relationship with him, that perhaps out of kindness or provision he gives you something like that. That's really cool. That reminds you of someone or something. Chalk that up as being in a deep relationship with the Lord who loves you, right? But if you see a coincidence, let's just go back to the phone number thing. If you see that my cell phone number, which was picked at random by a guy at the Verizon store, and Carl Witt's phone number as and the similarities of those two numbers as being some sort of a mark that I'm God's man for this church, run. Because what do you do with that if tomorrow I do something so horrendous that it disqualifies me from ministry at this church? Do you say, well, but he's got the phone number? No, no. And yet people make decisions like that all the time. Other people today, contemporary today, will tell you that nature speaks to them. They'll go out and they'll take a walk in nature and they'll see a bird of a specific kind or a flower or something. They'll say, the Lord spoke to me and now I need to go do this and thus and such. Nature does speak. Psalm 19 makes that clear. What does nature tell us every day? God is existing and he is awesome. That's what nature tells us every day. I exist and I am awesome in my design. But I don't think that if you see a flower or a tree or whatever, that that's telling you to do something, especially if that something contradicts the Word of God. Now, why do we need the Word of God at all if these methods, if what we really need to do is dream a dream or see a vision or have someone prophesy over us? The answer is that we don't. So how do we discern the will of God? Well, couple things and then a tool to use. Two things and then a tool to use. The first thing that we see in God's word is God's sovereign guidance. Let's take just a moment and read our text for this morning. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. These are the portions of Romans that we kind of gloss by because we want to get to the meat of the theology, but there's a lot of things in here that help us to understand, at least from Paul's perspective, how he thought about God's guidance. First of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I might reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, fast forward all the way to the end of the book, Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. Romans 15, 22. So that was the beginning of the book. He's gone through all this theological argument. Now this is the end of the book. 15, 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Some observations here. First of all, let's look at Deuteronomy 29:29. This verse really encapsulates the two concepts that I'm trying to put out there today that I think God's word talks about. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There are things in this life, I know this is a shocker, there are things in this life that God has chosen not to reveal to us. We don't know exactly how the future is going to work out. Now, in his word, he's given us enough information about what's to come so that I believe that his people, when it unfolds, we will be able to recognize it. But we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know who the next saint is in the congregation of Delaware Bible Church to go home to be with the Lord. We just don't know. This is part of the sovereign will of God. And so we see that unfolding in these passages. We see Paul, for example, he wanted to see the Romans. He wanted to go visit the church in Rome, but he was prevented from doing so. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. My wife got a Roomba for Christmas. Ladies, I did not buy this. I know better than to buy my, I've been married almost 25 years. I know enough not to buy my wife appliances for birthdays or Christmas. I know that. Somebody else got her. It's fine. But this is a little robot that kind of roves around your house and sweeps the floor. You know, it's nice. It's cool. But one of the things that we noticed about it right out of the box after we charged it up a little bit is that this clever little thing will sweep in a straight line until it hits a piece of furniture. And it kind of bumps up against the furniture and then spins around and then goes in a different direction until it bumps up against a wall or another piece of furniture and then it spins around. Okay, so follow me on this one. This little device has a mission to sweep our floor. But oftentimes it's prevented from going the direction that it's going, but it doesn't stop sweeping the floor. It bumps, it turns, and it keeps on going. I sometimes wonder that if we as Christians can become discouraged because we really wanted our lives to go in a certain way or in a certain direction, and the Lord, in his sovereignty, has prevented that from happening. What do we do? What do we do when we think we know how things are going to go, but God takes things in a different direction? Well, I think we follow the model of the Apostle Paul, and if we're prevented from doing the mission in a way that we think is good, he thought it would be good to go to Rome, and God said no. Even if it's a good thing, we keep working on the mission wherever we can. A church in California recently came under fire. A young girl in the congregation died very suddenly. A very young girl. I think she was 2 or something like that. And the congregation set about praying for God to bring her back to life. I don't know if you read this story. It's heartbreaking. This church was praying for her resurrection. Now listen, I can't imagine the pain that these parents or the ones in this young girl's life were going through. I can't imagine it. It's terrible. But the response of the church failed to understand that God had revealed his sovereign will. He just had. Let me be clear. Did God kill this child? No. Because of the sin-stained world that we live in, we're all going to die. If the Lord tarries, we're all going to experience death. Did God allow this child to die, perhaps to accomplish something greater? Yes. I don't understand what it was. I don't know. It's perplexing to me. As difficult as it may be for us to understand, that's exactly what he did. Paul also asked the Roman church to pray for his plans because he did not know the future. Look at chapter 15, verses 30, beginning in verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I might be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. He asked the church there to pray for him, for his safety, for success in the relief effort to Jerusalem, and that he could come and visit them. Folks, this is one of the reasons why we pray, is because we don't know the future. And we're expressing to God two things at the same time. By the way, this was modeled very well by Jesus Christ, perfectly, in fact, by Jesus Christ, which we'll get to in a second. But we're doing two things at the same time. We're expressing to God, hey, we're trying to accomplish the mission, and part of the way that we're trying to accomplish the mission is this: would you please bless us in these efforts? And then secondly, to ask for God's will to be done, his sovereign will to be carried out. By the way, Jesus modeled this perfectly in the Garden of Gethsemane on his way to crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, we read, "And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." How much more amazing can this prayer be? God the Son speaking to God the Father, saying, what I'm about to go through, I don't really want to go through. If you could let this cup pass, that would be wonderful. But not my will, Father, but your will be done. And can I just say that the Father's will accomplished something so amazing. It's the reason that we're gathered here today. The forgiveness of sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ is what binds us together as a people. It was amazing. So Jesus asked for what he desired and at the same time left it up to the sovereign will of God, and God did accomplish his sovereign will. Praise the Lord that he did. Former Ohio State football coach Urban Meyer put together a little formula. I think he called it the formula for success. E plus R equals O. E plus R equals O. Anybody ever heard that before? E plus R equals Urban Meyer? Yeah, okay, several of you have. Here's what it means. Event plus response equals outcome. Event plus response equals outcome. You and I cannot control the events of life as they unfold. We can't. Players in a football game can't always control the events of a football game, right? What we can do is control our response. And so I just want to invite us all to think about the things that happen in our lives that God sovereignly ordains for them to take place, and to ask ourselves the question, how will we respond when God gives us exactly what we ask for and when God gives us exactly the opposite of what he has? Is he still a good God? He is. Is he still sovereignly in control of all things? He is. This is one way that God guides us, by revealing his sovereign will. We cannot know it ahead of time, but we can respond appropriately to it. The second thing that we see in God's word is God's moral guidance, his moral guidance. Again, I'll point you to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, the second part. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Yes, there are portions of God's will that are not revealed to us. We don't get to see what they are, but there's a huge amount that has been revealed. It's right there for us in God's word. Does God speak to you today? Yes, through the revealed word of God. You're going to see that a lot of the activity that was going on in Paul's life was governed by the word of God. First of all, we see this, that Paul dedicated his life to the mission. To the mission. What's the mission? Well, when Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, when he was talking to the disciples and recorded by Matthew, he said this: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, I read this passage of Scripture a lot in this church. I do that because, the elders are getting ready to go. We're getting ready to have a retreat in January. We're going to go. We're going to talk about our mission statement, vision statement, and all this kind of stuff. We don't get to monkey with our mission. It's in the Bible. It's revealed by God's word. And although I read Matthew 28, 19, and 20 often, one of the reasons that I do that is because I want you and I to grapple often with this question. Are we on mission? Is your life set up and geared in such a way that you can make disciples? That's a question that you're going to have to stand before the Lord. Are you participating in the mission of making disciples? Where you work, in your family, in your circle of friends, that's the mission that we are about. And it's a key to understanding God's guidance, because all the other stuff flows out of the fact that we should be on mission. Paul was on mission. Everything that he was talking about, everything that he was doing reflected that. Secondly, Paul gave thanks for the Romans. We see that in chapter 1, verse 8. And Paul was a student of God's word, the revealed word of God, but Paul probably mostly had the Old Testament. So I'm going to pull some Old Testament references for us this morning. Psalm 105, verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." And so Paul was very thankful for the Romans. And I just want to say this morning that I'm very thankful for all of you. I'm thankful that I don't have to go through my Christian life trying to follow Jesus alone. I'm thankful that when tragedy strikes or good times hit, I've got somebody to be sorrowful with. I've got someone to celebrate with. I've got someone that I can support when they're down. I've got someone to support me when I'm down. It's a beautiful thing that God has given us in the church. Paul also prayed for the Romans. He prayed for the Romans. Look at Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19. "The Lord is near all who call upon him. To all who call upon his call upon him in truth, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them." And there's elements in this verse, not only of prayer, but also of being on mission, right? Of fearing the Lord, operating your life in the awe and the respect and the reverence of the Lord and what he has put us here on this planet to do, to accomplish. Paul also wanted to strengthen the faith of the Roman church. He wanted to strengthen the faith of the Roman church. He talks about that in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1. And again, that harkens back to an Old Testament principle, right? Proverbs 27, 17, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." Paul wanted to go to the church at Rome and ask that question. How you doing? How is your understanding of God's word? How are you living that out? He wanted to strengthen their faith. He also wanted to be encouraged by the church at Rome. That's found in chapter 1, verse 12. And again, I don't need to sit here and read all these, but these are biblical principles that are revealed in the moral will of God. Places like Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 talk about the encouragement of fellowship. And then finally, Paul wanted to reach unbelievers in Rome. This is, again, an Old Testament concept where people are invited to turn to God and be saved. "All the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other," Isaiah 45, 22. As you can see in these verses that we so often just read past in the beginning and the end of Romans, we see some deep stuff going on here that Paul's life is geared, it's oriented, it's wrapped around the revealed word of God and the things that we're supposed to be doing as followers of God. So why are so many Christians today seeking guidance from the Lord, so to speak, from other sources? Dreams, visions, prophecies. Well, I chalk it up to the fact that we're all sinners, and that sometimes sinners behave like petulant children who, when they go ask mom, "Can I have a cookie?" and mom says no, then what do? We go to dad, right? When the word of God is clear, God has spoken. We need to read the word of God, understand the word of God, and obey it. Finally, there's one other tool that I want to throw into your tool bag. We have the sovereign guidance from God, and we have God's moral guidance, but we also have wisdom. God gave you a brain. Use it often. I would say at least daily. Because within one of the mistakes that many Christians make is they reason in their mind, there are all these, I'm a guy, there are all these women out there that I could marry, believing Christian women. That's part of the moral revealed word of God, right? If you're a Christian man, you should marry a Christian woman. So that eliminates a good chunk of the population. But within Christian women, there's a lot to marry. So I guess I need to go and fast and pray and ask God to show me the one. That doesn't exist. That's not a biblical concept. You understand this, right? That within the revealed word of God, where it says that a Christian man should marry a Christian woman, and that there are lots of them, that you should just pick one. Hopefully that's attractive to you and that you get along with. But just be married for 10 minutes and then you'll stop getting along and then we'll do counseling. But seriously, there's wisdom. So look at three examples of how Paul used his wisdom in these verses. Paul, first of all, reasoned that it was a higher priority to take the gospel to new areas rather than to visit Rome. One of the reasons that was preventing him from going to Rome was he was about the work of the mission. He found it a higher priority to take the gospel to unreached people groups. That was a higher priority to him than it was just to hang around with other believers in Rome. He said that in chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. He also reasoned that taking financial relief to the saints in Jerusalem was a higher priority than visiting Rome. He did. The Christians in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians, the Jewish converts to Christianity, needed support. They were being persecuted, losing their jobs, whatever, and Paul needed to take them some financial relief that he had been collecting for them, and he reasoned that that was a bigger priority than going to visit Rome. So that's what he did. And then finally, Paul reasoned that the next mission would be to carry the gospel to Spain. He says that twice in chapter 15, that he's going to take the gospel to Spain. And on his way to Spain, he's going to stop by Rome and pay them a visit and spend some time there. Question, test question for all you Bible scholars out there. Did Paul make it to Spain? Church history tells us that he did not, that he was executed in Rome. He engaged his mind and his wisdom and said to himself, I'm on mission here, and a place that the gospel needs to go that nobody's carrying the gospel to my knowledge yet is Spain. So I'm going to make plans in the future to do that. I'm going to go to Spain. And God's sovereign guidance stepped in and said, no, you're not. You're coming home to be with me. How do we summarize all this morning as we embark on the year 2020? I can't even believe it. I mean, when I was a kid, I used to watch the Buck Rogers TV show. All this stuff happened before 2020. I want to know where my spaceship is. How do we summarize this? Here it is. We are free to carry out the mission that God has given us within the boundaries of God's revealed word, using wisdom as a tool. I hope that's clear. We are free to carry out the mission. Now, here's the cool thing about the body of Christ. We're all different. We all have different gifts and abilities and interests. And so here's what's important, that you're engaged in the mission, that you're operating your life within the revealed word of God. But then past that, if those two things are true, use your wisdom or seek wisdom from other people who are on mission and are following the word of God, and ask them, given my talent, abilities, given my gifts that God has given me, How can I best apply the way that God has made me to the mission? I promise you, you'll get some answers. If they don't give you answers, come see me. I'll give you some suggestions. So how do we apply this? First and foremost, and this is the big thing, are you engaged in the mission that God has given you? It's clear from Matthew 28, 19, and 20 what that is. It's not something that he's going to reveal to you in a dream. It's not going to be something that he's going to reveal. Our mission is to make disciples. We do that by baptizing, teaching, knowing that God is with us, right? That's our mission. Are you engaged in the mission? How can you better engage in the mission in 2020? That's a good question to wrestle with sometime in the next few days, especially if you've got some time off work. This is really the big picture question. Listen, it's hard for me to talk to somebody about, well, I'm trying to discern God's will for my life, when your life is being spent gathering your pleasures for yourself and building a bigger nest egg and all this kind of stuff, and you're not really concerning yourself with making disciples. You're not even on mission. That's step one. And then secondly, to apply this, I would just suggest this as a guidance filter, if you want to call it that, right? A guidance filter is, first of all, ask yourself the question, am I on mission? Second of all, ask yourself the question, am I operating my life within the revealed word of God? And if not, those are the things that you need to work on next. And then thirdly is just use your wisdom. Where can I best be used to accomplish what God is trying to accomplish on the earth? Now, let's just really flesh this out. We've got some big decisions that we need to make in 2020. We do. As a church, we've got some big decisions that we need to make. Here's one to think about. What ministries should we start or end in 2020? Well, we're going to ask ourselves, is this ministry helping us to accomplish the mission? What's the word of God say? Is it the church's responsibility to carry out this mission, yes or no? And then we just use wisdom. Okay, it's this ministry, as much as it would help us and it would carry out the word of God, maybe it's just not working, and so we need to do something different. Here's another big thing that we've got to think about in 2020. Our school is full. Praise the Lord. Delaware Christian School is full. We are actually turning students away who want to enroll here. That's a wonderful problem to have. And our community is growing. It's getting bigger. Buildings are going up. I mean, Delaware has changed so much in the 7 years that I've been here, right? So what do we do about that? Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask ourselves the question, does Delaware Christian School help us to accomplish the mission that we're supposed to have? What's the word of, are we operating the school and our church within the revealed word of God? And what would wisdom dictate in this situation? That's how we're going to go through it. Good question to ask yourself this year, or this time of year, as we get ready to go into 2020. How can you better be on mission in the coming year? I want to introduce to you just a couple of resources to end our time, because like I said, the market is flooded with YouTube videos and books on how to discern the will of God, how to hear God's voice and stuff. I would advise you to tread very carefully in that genre. It's dangerous territory that you're getting into. But here's a couple of good ones. Number one is Decision Making in the Will of God by Gary Friesen. It's not a small book. It's 452 pages. But it's a good book. And it's got a lot of good biblical principles in there that will help you to understand how to make good decisions. And then the second one is That You, Lord, by Gary Gilley. Hey, you know what? Both of these guys' first names are Gary. Is that a coincidence? Maybe we should read both of these books. The Lord is telling me to read both of these books. I'm just kidding you. Gary Gilley, this book is really good as well. I've actually met this man. I've sat in his study at his church in Illinois. It's 96 pages. Now, for the first person that raises their hand, nobody. Okay, right there. I see you, Jody. I've got a free copy of this that I'm going to put into your hands. The first service took the shorter one. Sorry. But I would really recommend these two resources to you. If you're wondering how to understand God's will, these two resources are absolutely fantastic. Father in heaven, I thank you for another year of ministry at Delaware Bible Church. 2019, Father, has been good. and challenging. Father, I thank you for providing us with this land, with this building, with these people, with each other. I thank you for those saints that have gone before us to allow us to have this place. Thank you for a country that allows us to operate freely here. Father, we're just very blessed. And this church is an outpost to accomplish the mission that you've given us. Father, may we not get wrapped up in the craziness of what some people would say is the proper way to discern your will, to seek out some vision or what. Father, you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness. You've told us this in 2 Peter. So, Father, I pray that we would be a people who responds well when you act, but also to a people who studies diligently the word that you have revealed, and we use our wisdom, the minds that you've given us, to operate our lives to accomplish the work that you've put us here to accomplish. And I pray that you would help us with this afresh in 2020. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Happy New Year.